Brother Duval this morning in his devotion read the actual theme verse of the Gospel of John, where John said, "These things write I unto you, that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And that tells us what the Gospel of John was written for, and that is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. It's odd the way the Gospel of John is laid out. It's so different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For instance, in John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus talks to the woman at the well, a sinful woman, and he talks to her about her need of living water. Then in the Gospel of John chapter 3, which is our portion of Scripture today, Jesus talks to a religious man. And it's interesting that he talks to this man about the need of a new birth. You and I, had we written the Bible apart from inspiration, we would have reversed that. We would have had him talk to this sinful woman about the need of new birth, not a religious person. But the Lord, of course, knows better than we do. Let's read the first 8 verses of John chapter 3. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Some interesting things here in what our Lord had to say. He refers to salvation as a new birth. Now, you think about how profound a statement that is. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He could have said, except a man turn over a new leaf. He could have said, except a man become religious and his life is altered. He could have said, even except a man have his sins forgiven. But he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there's something that reaches to the depth of human nature about that. In other words, the Lord is saying there's something wrong with man. Turning over a new leaf, joining a church, altering a pattern of behavior will not do what needs to be done. Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, really, that's a thought that's shocking. I mean, as far as I know, no one physically can be born again. You know, you're born a human being, a cat, a dog, whatever, and you come into the world, and you're not born again. But Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. He makes it plain that we're born the first time physically. We're born of the flesh, and the word flesh has a greater connotation than just this physical body. He's talking about a nature. We're born in Adam. And I always point out to you that you go to the first 3 chapters of the book of Genesis, and God creates man in his own image. And the Bible doesn't tell us much about what Adam was like before God created him. But we know this, that Adam loved God with all his heart, that Adam had somewhat a comprehension of spiritual things. He had a delight in spiritual things. I think when God came down into the garden before Adam fell, that was the best part of the day. That was in whatever way God manifest himself. Adam was just delighted. But you go to Genesis chapter 3, after they eat of the forbidden fruit, and you find that Adam has changed. He's profoundly changed. Now he's hiding from God. Now he's arguing with God. Now he's blaming God. And when you study Adam, you see that really he's just like all the rest of us, or we should say all the rest of us are just like him, that something happened to human nature there in the garden when Adam, who was our federal head and our representative, fell. And so this is what the Lord is saying to Nicodemus: that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In other words, something happened in Adam, and it's got to be changed. And it can't be the turning over a new leaf. It's something so profound that I'm going to call it. And of course, the Lord has to use human language. He has to use illustrations that we understand. So he says, I'm going to refer to it as a new birth. And that so bumfuzzles Nicodemus that he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, man, you know, that's got his head swimming. But obviously the Lord is saying a change has to occur so profound that it can only be called a new birth. Somebody told me just this morning that I look like my mother. They were at the recent shower, and my mother was there, and so they looked at her and said, you know, you look just like your mother. One of the things that I can't help but notice is when it comes to genetics or heredity, how powerful that is. You know, you look like a parent. You can even think like a parent. You can have a personality like a parent. I mean, genetics controls a lot. And yet, the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. You have to be born into the family of God. That image that was defaced and ruined when Adam fell has to be restored. You have to be renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created us. And so Jesus said, you must be born again. By nature, we're in a state of spiritual darkness. Look at the first three verses. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of Israel. They were very strict. They were very studious when it came to the Bible. They were very careful with the outward parts of life, the ceremonies and the rules that they followed. The Bible says Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. There are several things you could figure out about Nicodemus. If he'd have been living today, we'd have called him a PhD, or maybe a THD, a doctor of theology. I mean, this Nicodemus knew the Bible. I'm not going to say Genesis to Revelation. I'll say Genesis to Malachi. He knew the Bible. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus, and I want you to notice what it says. He says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, let me explain to you what Nicodemus is saying here. He comes to the Lord. He's interested. He says, now, Lord, and I don't want to misrepresent him or make him look bad, and I'm kind of, you know, blowing this a little out of proportion, but I want to kind of emphasize the attitude that he comes with. He says, Lord, you know, I'm a THD. I'm a doctor of theology. And, you know, I know the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. Actually, the Hebrew Bible doesn't end with Malachi, but we'll not get into that. But at any rate, he says, I know the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. And I am able to deduce from my knowledge of the Bible that no one could do what you did except they come from God. And I'm not sure just exactly who you are or if you're the Messiah, but I do know enough to know that you come from God. And Jesus said in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you say, what was Jesus saying there? He was saying, Nicodemus, let me tell you something. You don't know anything. He said, except a man be born again, he doesn't see, he doesn't discern the kingdom of God. He doesn't know anything about it. Listen, one of the things that amazes me as a preacher is I've been preaching in this pulpit for over 18 years. There are people that have probably listened that whole 18 years and have never understood a word that I said. Now, I didn't mean they weren't intelligent. I don't mean that they don't have a high IQ. I don't mean they don't understand the drift of the words that come out of my mouth. I mean that, and you talk to any gospel preacher and he'll tell you this, that people can listen for years and maybe 30 years, and suddenly it'll come out. Maybe they'll leave and go to a church that doesn't even preach the gospel. They didn't hear a word you were saying with real understanding. And so Jesus is rebuking the assumption that he makes in verse 2. you know, the kingdom of God is here today, but there's people that don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't know what it is. They don't know wherein it lies. And so Jesus is saying, yes, we're lost in Adam by nature. And without the new birth, you never understand spiritual things. You just don't have a grip. He came under physical darkness, but Jesus said, really, you're in a state of spiritual darkness. That's how the Bible describes the lost. They that sit in darkness have seen a great light. One of the things that's good in the day in which we live, you know, the home in America has just kind of fallen apart. Well, there's been some good things. There's been people that have really tried to get back to family values, and you know, cases, you have a lot of homeschooling today, and sometimes that's really well done, and people have had good results, and you have Christian schools, and you have people that are trying to really restore and emphasize family in their lives and put family first, even of you know, material things. And I'm glad for all that. But let me say something to you, something that you need to understand. There's something wrong with our children that homeschooling can't fix. There's something wrong with our children that a Christian school can't fix. There's something wrong with our children that family values can't fix. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you can send your children to Christian school in the morning, homeschool them in the evening, and have devotions with them in the afternoon. And if God doesn't do a miracle of grace in their heart, it won't accomplish anything. Now, I am certainly in no way throwing off on efforts that parents make. We should make efforts. I believe raising of children is part of the instrumentality that God is pleased to use. But the thing that we need to understand, and the thing that each parent needs to have on their heart, and each neighbor, and each son and daughter that's concerned with the salvation of a parent, whoever it is we're concerned about, that salvation is of the Lord, that we are instruments, but an instrument is something that can only be used of God. If God doesn't use us, as the Bible says, one sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. And so I say that with my children. We tried to raise our children in a Christian home and tried to educate them in a religious way and tried to set an example. And I certainly don't say that we were perfect in that, but the effort was made. But I can truthfully say that it was very deeply in my heart, the understanding that ultimately the new birth was the only thing that could help my children. And I say that because in the great efforts that are being put into family today, and all that is very positive, yet I fear that some will forget that the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the answer. Now, the Lord Jesus is making some corrections here. He had corrected Nicodemus by letting him know that we're lost in Adam and that we need a new birth. But there's some corrections that the religious world needs today. When he talks about salvation, he says, first of all, when in telling us that you must be born again, is that salvation is not decisional. Now, let me explain what I mean today when I say salvation is not decisional. You often hear today people speak of making a decision for Christ, and they'll have an evangelistic crusade, and they'll say, well, there were many decisions. Now, let me explain something to you. If you ask me today, how is a person's sins forgiven, I would tell you by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you came to me today and said, what must I do to be saved? I would say to you, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. But there's a mystery in the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is that we must be born again, and it's only through the quickening power of God that we ever repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, Brother Ron, how do you explain that? And the answer to that question is, I don't know how to explain it. I'm not even interested in explaining it. The best illustration I can give, and I've given it many times, is like this. The Lord Jesus went to blind people, and he told them to see. And he spoke to dead people, and he told them to come forth. And he spoke to crippled people, and he told them to rise up and walk. Now, if you're crippled and the Lord tells you to rise up and walk, what do? You get up and walk. How do you do that? I don't know. You know, when I call upon men to be converted and say, repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ, that is no different than telling the blind to see, the dead to rise, the crippled to walk. But you see, just as behind a resurrection or the giving of sight or of a crippled man walking, just as behind that is the power of God, so behind conversion is the power of God. We call that the new birth. One of the most famous preachers in modern America wrote a book on how to be born again. Now, folks, if you want to write a book on how to build a doghouse, if you want to write a book on how to cook a meal, that's fine. But it shows the great confusion in modern America that anybody would ever write a book on how to be born again. That is not a command, that is an imperative. That's like writing a book on how to be resurrected from the dead. You can't write a book on how to be resurrected from the dead unless you're just you don't understand what you're talking about. That's something that God does in the life of an individual. And so you look at the layout of John chapter 3, and I don't have time to read the entire chapter, but the Lord Jesus begins by talking about the need of the new birth. And then he goes on and he says, for instance, in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He goes right from the new birth to conversion. He doesn't explain how those two things fit together, but he just lays it out. You and I wouldn't have understood if he had explained it. But salvation is not decisional. Now, I'm not saying that we don't make a decision. I'm not saying that we don't repent and believe. I'm saying that our decision is not what initiates. In other words, let me put it to you like this. When I say salvation is not decisional, I mean a person that's saved is aware that salvation was not a what I did matter. Let me give you my own testimony, and you've heard me tell this before. When I was a child, I have a twin brother, and I never paid any attention in church. Didn't even know what went on. I knew they sang, I knew they preached, but I didn't pay the slightest bit of attention. And so I was in church. I don't remember how old I was. We were pretty small. My brother walked down the aisle. I was absolutely shocked. You know, I thought he was misbehaving. I just thought, that's going to be interesting to see him get spanked for this. I knew they sang before church and before the sermon, after the sermon, but I didn't pay any attention to why. Well, he had gone forward in what they called the invitation, and they later explained to me that he had gone forward to be saved. And I said, be saved from what? Well, from hell. Hell? Well, you mean I'm going to hell? Yeah, if you don't get saved. And so I thought about that, and I've told you about this before, and I thought, well, one Sunday, when there's not many people, I'm going to go forward and get this taken care of. That's exactly what I thought. And one Sunday, I don't remember if there was many people or not, but at any rate, I needed to get it taken care of. So I went forward and I got it taken care of. And, you know, you look back, it's almost ridiculous, but a lot of what goes on today is ridiculous. I went down the aisle and they said, what are you coming down here for? I want to get saved. And they said, well, kneel down there. And I knelt down in front of the church, and they had this big Bible that looked big, and they would read a verse, and they'd say, you understand that? Yeah. That's when you're a kid, and you ask if you understand something. Yeah. And they read several verses, asked me if I understood it, and I always said yes. And then they said, bow your head and pray this prayer, and I bowed my head and prayed a prayer, and they said, you're saved. I said, well, good, good. I got that out of the way. And I was standing up there, and they came up and shook hands, and my Sunday school teacher came up and hugged me. And I thought, I wonder what these people are so happy about, you know? Got this taken care of, got it out of the way. And for several years, I went on, and I was happy as a lark because I had done what needed to be done. Now, did you get it? I had done what needed to be done. Well, later on in my teenage years, I came under conviction, and I knew I was lost. And I tried the same thing that I tried when I was a kid. That didn't work. And finally, after a long time, I came to assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. But you know, when it was all over, I looked back and I thought, what happened to me? It wasn't what I had done. God had done something to me. You say, had you repented? Had you believed in Christ? Yes, I had come to understand that you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But the point is, the impression that was left on me is that I'm changed. God did something to me. The problem with most people's salvation is what they did. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Salvation is not sacramental. Not only is it not what I did, it's not what someone did to me. You know, sacramental salvation is a salvation where I was at the right place, maybe it's a certain church. I was there at the right time, maybe it's a Sunday. And the right man, maybe it's a priest or a rabbi or a pastor, did something to me. That's sacramental salvation. And he's the preacher, he's the priest, he's supposed to know what he's doing. He did the right thing, so now I've got it. People will read, for instance, in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you know, many people in the religious world, every time they see the word water, they think baptism. And you have many people in America that think because they have been baptized that they have been born again. Now that doesn't fit this chapter. In fact, if you read what the Lord Jesus is saying about the new birth here, you don't see anything related to baptism in it. I believe that Nicodemus understood somewhat what the Lord was talking about. Let me read a couple of verses to you. In the Old Testament, the Lord is talking about the new covenant that you and I live under. And he says in the book of Jeremiah, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the Lord says, you remember that covenant I made with you on Mount Sinai? You remember how I wrote the law on two tables of stones? And you remember how you broke it from the very beginning and never paid any attention to it? I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to write the law in your heart. Now the Lord describes it this way in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of stone, or a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now notice, Jesus said, God said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Water in the Old Testament was used in the ceremonial purifications. It was always a type of the Holy Spirit or of the Word of God. When Jesus said, born of the water and born of the Spirit, you would have understood the word water to mean cleansing. Now, when you compare other scriptures in the New Testament, the Bible talks in Ephesians 5 about being washed by the water of the Word. And it speaks of the Word of God as the cleansing power and the power in the new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And so I think that when Jesus said, born of the water and the Spirit, the thing that came to Nicodemus's mind is that this is what the prophets were talking about. This is that new covenant. This is that inner cleansing and transformation where a person's heart is made new. And so salvation is not sacramental, but it is of God. Look, if you will, in John chapter 3 and verse 8. We closed our reading with this today, and this, I think, is a very important statement. Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, the wind blows where it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus said, the new birth is not something that's under the control of man. You know, it's not something where the preacher can stand at the front of the church and say, come forward and I'll pray with you, or come forward and I'll sprinkle water upon you and you'll be all right. No, he says, the new birth is like the wind. You hear the sound, you see the effects, but you never know where it comes from or where it's going. You can't predict it. I got up this morning and I was drinking some coffee early, and I turned on the TV And they were talking about this storm. I've already forgot the name of the storm, but it doesn't matter. But it's heading right for New Orleans. Well, that struck me because I used to live in New Orleans. And as you know, well, maybe you're not that familiar with it, but New Orleans, a lot of New Orleans is under sea level. And on the north side of New Orleans is Lake Pontchartrain, which is a huge brackish lake. And the levee between Lake Pontchartrain and New Orleans is not that high. So what they do when it rains, they pump the water out of New Orleans into Lake Pontchartrain, which runs out into the Gulf. They're always saying, one of these days a hurricane's going to come, and it's going to breach those levees. And when the water pours into New Orleans, if it's above those walls, there's nowhere to pump it out. And I don't know whether this will happen today, but they kept saying, you know how the news are, this might be the big one. But here's the reason I told that little story. We live in 21st century America. And all of the science that we have and the weather predicting capabilities, but they don't know what that storm's going to do. No one knows what direction the wind is really going to go in. And so the Lord said, this is the way the new birth is. It's based not on the will of man, but on the sovereignty of Almighty God. It's a new nature that causes conversion, but it's like a hurricane. You can't predict it. Let me give you an illustration. I was thinking about this morning. You know, as a preacher, you get frustrated. Jesus said, or John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. All our success comes from God. One sows, another reaps, but God gives the increase. I used to have a relative, and he was a kind of a funny guy. He was a short man, and he wasn't that bright. And we used to laugh. I mean, in a good-natured way. We didn't dislike him or make fun of him, but he'd do just silly things. And you're always laughing at some of the things that he did. I remember one time went over to his house, and he had a dog. He said, that's the best dog. That's the most obedient dog. He said, look, I can take his food away from it, and it won't even get mad. And he reached down, took his food away from him, and it bit him. And he was always doing something like that. Now, he wasn't a very knowledgeable man. But I remember one day when I was a teenager, I'd been under conviction, but I'd kind of shaken it off. But I came in to the kitchen, and he was visiting there, and he was talking to my mother. And he was talking about when he had been saved. And he said, you know, they told me, you must be born again. He quoted John chapter 3. I don't even know if he knew where it was in the Bible, but he quoted it. Well, when he quoted it, that struck me, and I came under conviction. I never got away from that. Now, here's my point. I've been studying theology for over 30 years. I'm probably a lot smarter than he was. But a lot of times I stand up and preach sermons, and it's just like water rolling off a duck. But somebody that doesn't have any more sense than to reach down and try to take food from a dog who doesn't know any theology quotes a verse and somebody comes under conviction. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is sovereign. We think, well, so-and-so is a good prospect for salvation. But you go to your high school reunion, you find out that God saves the bad prospects. He saves the people that you wouldn't figure on. And so salvation is of the Lord. Now let me talk about some of the implications of the new birth. First of all, the new birth ought to affect our evangelism. As we go out to preach the gospel, we do so feeling very deeply our need of the work of God. And as we preach, even as I preach today, there's a need of trusting in the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we preach realizing the need of God's call. Let me tell you about something stupid. You know, we as human beings, because we are human beings, we do things that are stupid. We think things that are foolish. And sometimes as a preacher, you get carried away and you think something that's just totally stupid. I remember years ago, I was studying for a sermon on the sin unto death. And I don't even remember what I had to say about it. I'm sure it wasn't worth listening to. But I was preaching on sin unto death. I was going to preach on it. And there was a person that was giving me problems. In some way or other, I got it in my mind that this person had committed to sin unto death. Isn't that ridiculous? So I was just as sure that they had committed to sin unto death, and they were good as gone. I mean, you know, they might as well have been roasting in hell because they had committed the sin unto death. And it wasn't but a few weeks later, and the Lord saved them and changed their life. I mean, transformed them. And you say, what was God doing? I think he was telling me I was stupid. But I think he was telling me that he was the one that did the saving, and that when I gave up hope, didn't mean that God was impotent to do something. Do you notice today in the religious world, people make predictions? I heard some preachers, I was overhearing them in a restaurant, they were talking about, we've done extensive surveys of this area of town, and we believe that if a church is started, it will be able to grow. And you some preachers that say, every time I go into a community, you can just predict what will happen. Let me tell you something. If you can predict it, it's probably not of the Lord. You can't predict what God does any more than you can predict whether that hurricane is going to hit New Orleans. You see that in the old Baptist churches in America. They'd send in their reports to the annual association meeting, and one year baptisms 1, next year baptism 0, next year baptism 2, fourth year baptism 100. Say, what happened? Well, the wind blew through. When we think about the new birth, it shows us the need of prayer. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Notice Paul was burdened for the nation of Israel, and he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. Did you ever stop and think how foolish it is for us as a church to believe in the gospel and believe in the effectual grace of God and not pray? How do we expect people to be saved if God's the only one that can do it? Are we seeking Him in prayer? You know, I might ask any preacher that listens to this television program when it comes out that doesn't believe in the effectual call, or what preachers used to refer to as irresistible grace, if you don't believe God can save people, why do you pray? Now, I mean, that's something just to think about. You know, you hear preachers say, they'll stand up and they'll say, God has done all that He can do. It's time for you to take the first step. Now, if God has done all He can do, what's the use of praying? Does that make sense to you? But you know what? There is a God in heaven who can save. He saved 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. A few days later, he saved 5,000 people. He says to Paul when he's in the city of Corinth, I have much people here. Another place, he won't even let Paul go and preach the gospel. And so the need of prayer. If you have children, do you pray for their souls? Do you pray for your neighbors? Do we pray for our congregation and the lost that are in it? I mean, do we believe that God can save? I hope we do. Because we believe in the new birth, we have an expectation. And that is that when God saves, He changes people. He changes their understanding. You know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When the Lord saves somebody, they spiritually understand things. They may have been in church for a lifetime, but now they understand sin. They understand who Christ is. They understand what it is to trust in Him. Suddenly they see the kingdom of God. The mark that you are saved is not that you're a nice person, it's that you're a spiritual person. Let me throw this out quickly. There's people that claim to be Christians, and I worry about them because I never see anything spiritual out of them. Some of them are very nice people. Do you know there's some people in the world that are unsaved that are nicer than some Christians? Now, when I say nice, you have to understand what I mean by that. I don't mean Christians living in open sin, robbing banks. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying a lot of niceness has to do with personality. You know, I know some spiritual people that have truly been born again. In some ways, they're not that nice just because they kind of got a crossways disposition about them. But they love the Lord, and you can converse with them about spiritual things. But there's people that are just as nice as they can be, but about all they seem to understand is their names on the church roll. When Jesus Christ saves a person, we expect that he takes the lordship in their life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. When the Lord saves somebody, then we expect that that profession of faith that they've made and that change that has taken place will last. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Let me ask you this question. Would anything cause you to depart from God? Now, if you're merely a church member and not a Christian, the answer to that is yes. But those that are truly saved will not depart from God. Trials will not drive them from the Lord. Schism in the church will not drive them from the Lord. They'll not fall prey to a false gospel. Bitterness, unbelief, persecution, the care of the world. The Bible says that which is born of God overcometh the world. You go out here and knock on doors in independence. Let me tell you what you'll find. You'll meet all kind of people, but let me tell you about one kind of people you meet. "But preacher, I used to go to church." That's the key. "I used to. But the preacher did this, or somebody did that, or the deacon did this, or the church did this. And this happened to me, and I don't go anymore." You know what they're telling you? They've never been born again. That which is born of God overcomes the world. You say the hypocrites in the church. You know, I'm a preacher. I know something about hypocrites in the church. They never have driven me away from the Lord. And when there's a new birth, there's a spiritual appetite. Everywhere you go today, you'll see on the front of church buildings, "Contemporary Service." Now, without speaking in too broad a generalities, I'm afraid a lot of that is just, this is the service for people that are not interested in spiritual things. Contemporary service means short sermon or no sermon. A little rock and roll music doctored up, and nothing that would any way offend me or make me uncomfortable. But you know, the services of the New Testament church are aimed at spiritual people, people that have been born again. I can tell you that there was a time in my life when I positively did not like church. I not only did not like it, I didn't even understand it. I could not figure out what people were interested in. And I thought then, well, it's because they're old, and when you get old, you like things that are boring. But if I'd have been thinking a little deeper, I would have said, well, there's a lot of old people that don't like it, so there must be more to it than just that. But you know, after I was saved, then I came to understand and have an interest in spiritual things. Listen now to the words of the Lord Jesus. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let me ask you this question. Have you been born from above? That's an imperative. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again." He said another place, "You must be born again." Have you been born again? Have you been transformed through Jesus Christ? Now, let me transition over without explaining that it's my responsibility to call upon you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The secret of the gospel is this mystery that behind anything we do is this transforming of the grace of God. In other words, if you can put it on this level, while we're repenting and believing down here, it's because the Lord in heaven is transforming and regenerating, and the new birth is taking place. I don't know how to explain that to you. Like I say, what can you say about somebody that tells a blind man to see? But I ask you, have you been born again? The initial evidence of that is that you have repented of your sins, and that you are now trusting on Jesus Christ, and that you have renounced your own righteousness, and you are resting in Him. And that transformation is farther evidenced by the fact that you now have a love of God and an interest in the things of God and an understanding in the things of God that were not there before.